About 50 years ago, a man who was a mathematician at MIT, that's Massachusetts Institute of Technology, woo, can you say that three times in a row, named Edward Lorenz, went to his computer and had an idea. He was a meteorologist, and he put in a kind of an equation, a theory, if you will, plugged in a whole bunch of numbers, popped them in there, set it in motion, and went to go get a cup of coffee. And while he was gone to get a cup of coffee, these numbers tabulated on his weather map thing, his simulation thing, and he came back, and what he discovered absolutely amazed him. It's called the butterfly effect. There's been a movie made about it. There's been a book made about it. And the basic premise is this, that a butterfly in Africa can flap its wings and through a series and a sequence of events, under the right conditions, can actually effect to create a huge storm on the other side of the world. And he thought this was so amazing that he took it to one of these smart people convention places and he presented this to everybody. And he thought it was the most amazing discovery he had ever seen in his life. And literally was laughed out of the joint. They thought he was a nut job. Now, if you just heard this for the first time, you'd think he was a nut job too. Actually, I wouldn't think it was a nut job. I wouldn't understand what he was talking about to begin with once he started throwing the numbers and the whole simulations out to me. Well, they thought he was a nut job until a few years later somebody did their dissertation or something like that, and they said, all right, this is kind of an obscure thing. Let me do my PhD on this. And so they do that, and they went through the simulation and everything, and the more they studied, they discovered it was true. And then more people started to look at it. And more they began to see that a butterfly in Africa can flap its wings and can create a series of events that, under the right conditions, can create a storm on the other side of the world. Now, it doesn't happen every time, right? Because there's not a storm here every time a butterfly flaps its wings. But it is possible, and the effect and the cause, it's all true. It's very true. Everything that you are experiencing now is a result of choices, things that you have done in your life, choices that you have made that affect you now. Everything that you experience are choices that people in your family have made, and now they affect you. Everything that we have is because somebody around us somewhere made a choice. I was on Post last night. And as I went on one path, I was headed. This guy had a stop sign, okay? He had a stop sign. And I was going and going and going, and I looked, and I knew in my mind, he has a stop sign. He has to stop. Have you noticed this? That not every sign seems to affect the person that's observing the sign? So as he comes, he's not watching, he's not paying attention, and nobody ever comes down that road at that time, and he starts to pull out. Now, I had seen him, and I'm accustomed to crazy people on the road, so I had slowed down. But I thought in my mind, he's going to stop. And then just a thought, I'm not sure he's going to stop. So I pulled, and so as he comes out, he's like, oh, I see. Because he stopped, because I stopped, nothing really happened. And he was embarrassed and wanted to flip me off and all that fun stuff because it was his fault. That's what happens, you know. You make the mistake, and then they flip you out. Right, truckers? Right? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we're getting off the subject. But all these things affect us. And as we're talking about being giant killers today and through next week, we're going to look today at the life of King David. We talked before about how he killed the lions and the bears while he was a shepherd, and that ended up making him prepared for the giant when that came. But today we're going to look a little bit closer at his life, at more of what prepared him. What was the secret to why he was ready when the giant came onto the battlefield? So we're going to look here for in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, somewhere about the 14th verse. It's going to be on your screen, but you're welcome to look it up as well. 1 Samuel 16. I've noticed something about work. I saw this on Facebook. It said, go get a job, and in 2 weeks, you will come into some money. Like, you know, it's like, but people want the results or the effect or the benefits without the work, don't we? We all like free money, free stuff. Now, you need to understand when somebody's marketing you and offering you something for free, they have a back end to pull you in so that you'll purchase something later, right? We all know that, but we still go get the free stuff. We want it. This is evidenced also by how many people play the lottery. There's more chances of getting struck by lightning twice than winning the lottery, but we still continue to play it. Some people do. I played it a couple years ago. I shouldn't confess this because I'm supposed to be Baptist. But a couple years ago, I mean, the thing had gotten up to like, oh, you know, a kajillion dollars, you know. So everybody was like trying to get it. So we were going through and we went through what used to be Willie's Place on I-20. Remember this place? Now it's no good. It's worthless because it's not Willie's Place. You could buy the hats with the hippie hair and everything, but now it's just a regular Pilot or something. So we're there and I said, I'm going to buy one. I've never bought one in my life. So I said, I'm going to buy one, but if I don't win, to Robin, if I don't win, then I'm never going to buy one ever again. I've never bought one ever again since. I bought five, every one of them. Let's see. You didn't win. Shocked face. But we keep trying because we want the fruit without the work, don't we? David wasn't like that. Let's read here. 1 Samuel 16, beginning with 14th verse. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, that's the king, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now, guys, this is before before David killed the giant. Some of Saul's servants said to him, a tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. That's just like them, you know. You're not doing well, you're depressed, it must be God's fault. Let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you. He plays soothing music, and you will soon be well again. All right, Saul said, find me someone who plays well and bring him here. And basically, I'll try anything. One of the servants said to Saul, now this is an overqualified harpist. One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he's a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man. Hey, you know. And the Lord is with him. Jesse responded by sending David to Saul, along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. So here he is. He's going to be offered the armor. Remember that a couple weeks ago? He already is familiar with the armor that he's being offered by Saul. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, please let David remain in my service, for I'm very pleased with him. He hired him. Whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. Prepare for the moment that hasn't come yet. There are many things they said about David here. Skillful. He's skillful. He's brave. He's a fighter. He doesn't quit. He speaks wisely. He has a good judgment, and most of all, the Lord is with him. He walks with God. They said all of these things about him. So before he goes to kill a giant, he's preparing diligently. He is practicing the discipline of diligence every single day of his life. Now, I know it surprises some of you, especially if you're new, but when I was in college, I studied music. Some people say, what did you play? Guitar, piano, something cool like that? No, I played my throat. So I sang. And what you have to do, and some of you have experienced this in like the Band Geek program that we were all in. You go in front of people. You study all semester. You get all your songs. You sing them in languages you do not understand. And you stand in front of like three or four professors with PhDs, doctor's degrees, all kinds of things in front of you that have been doing this for years and years, and they evaluate how well you do this art, this craft. Now, musicians are perfectionistic people, are they not? I mean, it's got to be precise, it's got to be right, and the music school I was in was not an easy one, by the way. So here I am in front of all these people. This is the closest experience that you can have to being one of those nude models when they, you know, when they paint you or whatever. I mean, you are just naked before these people. And you've practiced and you've prepared, and there's always these songs. You've got four, five, six, depends on what level you're at, sometimes 8 or 10 songs that you have prepared. But they only have time for a couple of them, right? In their juries is what they're called. And it feels like a jury. I mean, you are on the stand. And so here you are, and you know what you always do? Oh God, please, please, don't let them ask this one, you know? Don't let them ask this song or on a test. Dear Lord, don't let them ask about this. I haven't studied. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. And because I wasn't diligent in some of these things, or I just kind of, I wasn't ready sometimes for the one that they, you know which one they asked. Every stinking time, right? The one you're not ready for. They do that. Did they used to do that to you, Dave? Hey, can you play? And you don't know that song? Yeah, right. Every time. You got to prepare for a moment that hasn't come yet. David was diligent. Every single day, he developed his fighting skills, his courage by doing courageous things, fighting lions and bears, by fighting, by practicing his slingshot, by singing to God, by playing the harp over and over and over. He had plenty of time to practice out there in the fields, but he honed his craft and he honed his character and he was diligent about it every single day. That's the secret. It's not that he showed up to the battlefield and said, hey, I'm going to sling a rock at that giant. Yeah! Hold my beer. No, he's like, I am prepared for this moment. I am a fighter. I walk with God. I am prepared for this moment. I have practiced. I have been diligent. I have been courageous. And he looked at that giant and he was prepared for the moment. Sometimes we think, oh, he's this little boy that showed up one day and slung a rock and woo, looky there. No, he was diligent every day. We've got to be practicing habits that are diligent, that are honoring to God. We've got to walk with God every day so that when it's time, we're ready. And David did another thing. He did more than was required. You ever notice that? You got to ask a kid to do a chore. They always do more than required, don't they, right? Is this good enough? They would click, go clean your room. Clean your room. 3 minutes later, my room's clean, Mom. Woo! Magic room. Oh, awesome. And then we say, okay, is that room clean to your standards or my standards? And understand that how you answer that question in the next moment will affect your life in very big ways, right? Because now if it's not clean, you've not only not done it, but you've lied to me. We're just compounding problems, aren't we? I think I'll go check it again, Mom, right? That's what we do, right? Okay, that's a good idea. We'll let you do that. And then they go and they actually do it. We often want to do just the very least that we can do. Watch what David does here. Now, David was the son of a man named Jesse, an Ephrathite from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was an old man at that time. Ain't nothing wrong with that. And he had 8 sons. Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shimeah, had already joined Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son. Yay, youngest kids. All right, oldest kids, mock us, fine. David's three oldest brothers stayed with Saul's army. That was a big thing. They were consistent fighters. But David, what did he do? Went back and forth so he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. He went back and forth. He kept feeding the sheep. That's an exciting job. You go out to the battle. Look, there's a battle. I'm ready. He's a fighter. He's a warrior. He's ready to go. I've got sheep. We'll see you guys. I got to go take care of the sheep for that. Go take care of them. And then go back and forth and back and forth. What a mundane, ridiculous thing to do. While his brother stayed in the battle, here he was having to feed sheep. That's exciting stuff. I preached my first sermon when I was like 15 or 16. Then when you're young, you can get away with stuff. But I realized that once I got into like my 20s, not everybody just give me a chance to preach whenever. I don't know what happened. I guess I wasn't cute anymore. Now they required something of me. And over, because I did sing, I would do music, and honest to God, I'm not trying to be arrogant here, but some of the sermons that I had to listen to while I was doing the music were not good, okay? They were just not good. And I'm thinking, man, I could do better than that. Man, I could accomplish that better than them. But then I had to sing. And then I was associate pastor at this church. And said, I'm going to promise that you'll be able to preach it all. So I need a job. So I took it. And this job it was like an area like this. That's a pretty large church. But all these chairs that are static, ours were removable and stackable. And that's where we had all the Bible studies and activities. Well, my senior pastor was a senior pastor. And then our music guy literally was missing discs in his back from a piece of machinery falling on him. Not making it up. Awful thing. He was a foreman on a job and had it fall on him. So guess what 20-something kid had to do? Stack, 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 stack. Over and over. Every week, every single day. By the time I was done with that ministry, I was speaking on Sunday mornings about 30, 40% of the time. But the preparation for that was not in the study, was not even the prayer room preparing for the sermon, and it was definitely not in front of a bunch of people. It was quietly, invisibly stacking, stinking chairs. Saw another Facebook meme. I love Facebook memes. If you're my friend, you know I love Facebook memes. But it said, if you want to go into ministry, this will be your first pulpit. And it was a janitor's roller thing. And it had a trash can. And it had a towel. It had paper towels. It had cleaning supplies. If you want to go into ministry, your first pulpit will be cleaning a toilet. Your first kneeling experience will be on a toilet, wiping it up, cleaning it up, serving other people. He just went back and back and back and fed the sheep. David just fed the sheep. Sometimes you're thinking, man, when's my opportunity going to come? When am I going to get an opportunity to do things? When am I going to get an opportunity to lead? Man, I can do it better than him. I can do it better than her. I don't know if it's true or not, but you might feel that way. I can do that better than them. When am I going to get a chance? And what does Jesus say? Feed the sheep. It's kind of funny that Jesus says it way back later. And that's what David is doing here. Feeds the sheep. Got a responsibility. Got something to do. Got a job to do. Work at Target. And my job was to open up boxes. Man, I can do that. Box cutter. Boom. You don't take the time to like undo the box. You punch the crud out of the thing. And you flatten it and you throw it in there. And we do 3 or 4 of those. And put them on the shelves in 1 minute. That we like actually were timed out. And over, I would have people that would come in to the job. And this wasn't going to be a permanent job for me. It was just kind of making ends meet while, church couldn't pay me much or whatever. And so I was doing this, and over and over and over they would say this. They would say, well, they keep asking me to do more work. I would do more work if they would pay me, blah, blah, blah. I would do this if they would pay me, blah, 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 blah. And over and over and over again, every one of those people that did that, I saw them move on to lateral things or lesser things. Sometimes they were fired. If you want to go on to greater things, your attitude has to be, I'm going to do more than is required. Because I don't do that work for Target. You don't do that work for the Army. You don't do that work, even if you're retired, just because you want to build a great house, Dave. You do it, whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the Lord. Do it to God. You don't actually work for your employer. You work for your Father in heaven. So you do more than is required. We want to put minimal into it and get maximum results. We want to put minimum into our work and get maximum job promotion. We want to put minimum into our marriage and get maximum results of intimacy and connection and all that good stuff. We want to put minimum into serving God or serving in His church and get maximum feel-good factor, right? Oh man, I'm preaching now. We want to do that. And if you want to be an ant killer, that's your path. But if you want to be a giant killer, you do more than is required, as David did. Kept feeding the sheep. Kept going after it. He did it for God, and he did it with God. And this is the last thing. Listen and obey the Father's voice. Listen and obey the Father's voice. Now we're going to translate it off here to his earthly father, but you're going to think heavenly father, all right? One day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers and give these 10 cuts of cheese. Snicker, guys, cuts of cheese. Thanks. Get it over with. To their captain, you were thinking it. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah. Beautiful place, by the way. Fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts, as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and cries. And that's where we're going to pick up next week, where he goes into the battle. You know, I'm going to speak to you who have parents that are living with parents, so students and children or whatever, if you're in here. I know it doesn't seem like it, but most of the time, in fact, 99.9% of the time, your parents do not speak needlessly. They're not just flapping their gums. It gets on my nerves, all kinds of on my nerves. When people are playing video games and I am talking and nobody listens, I'm like, hello, Father here. Anybody paying attention? You know? Are we listening? Are we hearing? And I'm making the most dramatic, wise, life-giving speeches. At that time, you think I'm eloquent now? Man, at home, I am really somebody. And man, anybody feel that, you know? Parents actually don't speak needlessly. And David, diligent in his work, diligent in walking with God, was also diligent to listen to what his father said. Did exactly as he asked him to do, actually did a little more, and even got a team member to come along with him. Here David is, doing all of these things. He listened, and he obeyed his father's voice. Sometimes we call it meditation. When we listen, we hear what the scriptures have to say. There's a funny little, another meme the other day. and it says man is got a guy praying, and it's got his Bible right here, and it says, man asks God to speak with him while Bible is literally 3 feet away from him. You know? It's like, please, God, speak to me. Pick it up. Pick it up. Read the book. Read the thing. These are the words of life. God wants to speak to you, and he says to meditate. This word meditate is a creepy word. It's actually the same word that we get for cows, to ruminate. You know, cows have four stomachs. They actually have four chambers of stomach. And this is disgusting, but it goes in, then it comes up a little bit, then it goes down and goes into the next chamber. Then it comes up, and then it goes down, and then it comes up, and then it goes back down, and then finally it's digested. That's how the grass is worked. It's called chewing the cud. Meditating on the word is when we ruminate on it. We read it. We listen to it. We pray over it. We apply it. We commit our ways to it. We adjust our thinking to it. Rather than coming in and saying, well, I believe this about the Bible, or I think this about God. No matter what you think about God, it doesn't change him. We sang about that. So instead of going to God and saying, well, God, I think you're like this, we go and we look at the scriptures, we pray them, we read them, we discover them, we study them, we ruminate on them, and we let God tell us what he's like. And then that we are in his image to emulate and to mirror who he is. So many of us, and especially our culture, come in, well, God must be whatever. We've already decided what we think God is. No matter what you think about God, it doesn't change who he is. And let me just be difficult right now, or kind of tough. At the end, when you stand before God, it's not going to work to say, well, God, I thought you were like... God's like, surprise, I'm not. I am who I said I was in this book, and you didn't discover who that was. All right, I'll move on. Ooh. What I want to ask you to do this week is a pretty simple thing. As you go through life, as you're going through your week, I'm going to ask you to stop and talk to God. This is what David did. You realize that when David met Goliath, he was doing a very, very ordinary, mundane thing. Taking cheese to his brothers. Taking bread to the brothers. That's all he was doing. Back and forth, feeding the sheep. What an uneventful thing. There was no movie about to be created here. You would look at it and that is not a story. That is not a storyline, right? But he walks right into it because he's ready. He's prepared. He's killed the lions and the bears. He's been diligent. He's been faithful. He's a man of courage. He's a fighter. He's a man of war. He is skilled. And most of all, he walks with God. And he's ready for this battle. And while other soldiers around him were all frightened to death of this big literal giant that is threatening them, he's just ticked off because he knows he's ready. Everybody looks at him and says, who are you? You're small. You're insignificant. But David knows who he is because he's listened to God and God has told him who he is. He hears what God says and that voice instead of the voices around him. And even the giant's voice sounds like a squeaky mouse to him in comparison to his great, great God. So as you're going through this week and it starts to hit you, I don't know what it is. You'll know what it is when it hits, right? Every week, it, disturbances, distractions, irritations, annoyances, near disasters, painful experiences, hurtful things, thoughts of guilt that come from our past that we've already confessed, but the enemy is reminding us and accusing us of all those things somewhere in our past that we thought we'd given to the Lord. All of these things, whatever it is that comes upon you this week, whether it be tiny or whether it be huge, stop and talk to God. It's that simple. Walk with God. Stop. The onslaught's coming. You stop. Take a little cover. Talk with God. And then go back into battle. But you've got to stop. Because the enemy just pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds on you. And you're like, oh, the onslaught's overwhelming. And we forget. And we forget. And we fail to stop. Put on our armor. Listen to the Father about who we are and who He is. And go and fight that battle in His power, in His strength. So let's do this. Let's pray. Simple thing. You will find Him trustworthy. You will find Him able to give you strength. Sometimes some people are like, oh, God really hasn't done anything extraordinary in my life. And honestly, God works in the small things. But some of us, God has not done anything extraordinary in our lives because we've lived lives our own way. We really haven't been walking with Him. So I'm going to encourage you to walk with Him, stop and talk with Him. And I'm going to encourage you right now, if you haven't received Him and become part of His family and been forgiven of your sins and become a believer, I'm going to invite you to do that right now. We don't want to walk away without the opportunity to do that. Say, Dear Father, I know I've sinned. Jesus, I believe You are God's Son. I believe You died and rose again from the dead. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I ask You to be my Savior and my Lord. I commit my life to You as best I can right now. I surrender it to You. I ask You to send the Holy Spirit to live inside me. And now guide me, Lord, and make me Yours forever and ever. And by Your promise, I believe. I believe. I believe. And believer, as I pray for you, dear Father, I pray now, Lord, that this week, as we experience the onslaught of the enemy, all his attacks, his annoyances, his discouragements, everything he throws at us, either by people or within our own minds and hearts, I pray, Lord, that we would draw upon You and we would be able to say, yes, Lord, so be it. Be it to me. Amen. Amen, Lord. You do Your will through me. Amen, Lord. You exhibit Your power through me. Amen, Lord. Look what You have done. Amen, Lord. I'm grateful to You. Amen, Lord. I thank You for bringing me through. Amen, Lord. Look at who You're making me to become. I will not get tired in the preparation. I will not despise the preparation, but I will be diligent and I will walk with You and I will listen to You and I will open Your book and I will hear You and I will adjust my life to You and I will let You make me new in every way by Your grace and by Your goodness. I just put my trust in You for You to fill me, Lord. For You to flow through me, Lord. This is our prayer, Lord, as Your people, as Your church. And as we overflow unto other people, let them see Your glory and what You have done in and through us. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.